You can turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm very grateful to be with you this morning. The text, the phrase that Brother Isaac highlighted in our last song, might as well be the title of this message, if the Lord blesses. And I'm always thankful for that. I want to preach to you from the Word of God and exhort you to persevere to the end. For you to be able to persevere according to the Scriptures, there's a particular foundation that you need, and I want to review that first with you in Romans chapter 8. To persevere, according to our forefathers, and if you look at our confessions of faith, means that you're going to appear at the last day with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the journey between here and there is going to be rocky at times. It's going to be joyful at times. It will be very low at times, like the dear church at Tyler is experiencing right now. But you will get to the end. And eternal life, Jesus says in John 17, eternal life is to know me. Isn't that great? There's a lot of great, amenities to eternal life. You know, if you go to a nice hotel, you might get some really nice soap, something like that, or a nice bottle of water. There's some nice amenities to eternal life, but eternal life is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely unadulterated fellowship. But you're going to get to the end because of another truth that the Scriptures teach, and that is that you are preserved by God. So God preserves you, and therefore you will persevere to the end. Let's read what that looks like in Romans chapter 8 before we get into the details. We just got to start in verse 28. And read to the end. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This is well called the golden chain of salvation. And as you know, a chain is as strong as the weakest link. Well, every chain in this link is authored and completed by God Himself. Therefore, there are no weak links in the chain of salvation. It begins with His foreknowledge of you, and it ends in your glorification. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor coronavirus, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
The love, the nature of the love of God is such that whomever He sets His love upon, that the object of His love will not be separated from Him. That's what death is. Death is separation. And so spiritual death is separation from God. Spiritual life is to know God, to be in whole, complete fellowship with Him. And so because of the love of God towards those whom Jesus Christ, whom He spared not His own Son for, because of His love for them, they will not be separated forever. Now that's your foundation. That describes that you, because of what God has done, because of what Jesus Christ has done, and because of what the Holy Spirit has done, you will be preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. First Peter chapter 1 describes this with a slightly different nuance. Three through five. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This describes God's preserving power. He is keeping you. He is keeping you unto salvation by His own power. It's His power that will ensure that you are preserved, that you are kept until the day of salvation, until the last time, the day of salvation. And how is He keeping you? Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now this is a beautiful description of the relationship between God's sovereign power and faith. He has given you something which is the vehicle by which He is going to preserve you till the Lord returns and glorifies you. That's a great gift. You're kept by the power of God. And He is keeping you by His power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Which describes to us what faith is doing. Faith is, this is a partial description of course, but faith is looking unto, it is expecting. It is even, other parts in Romans 8 describe it as being the earnest of that salvation, of the inheritance, of the incorruptible inheritance. And so He has given you faith as a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast, according to Ephesians. And He's given you that faith so that you will be a participant in His preserving you. In other words, you're not just a vegetable over here, and He canned you and He put you up on the shelf and He's going to open you up on the last day. You're a participant in the salvation by faith. That shows how precious faith is, isn't it? Well, let's go to John chapter 10, because we have described briefly God's preservation of His saints, of His people, and I'm trying very hard not to extend that for a whole hour, but you may be sure it could be done. John chapter 10, I'm going to read an extended part of this passage because I want you to read this passage that describes the relationship between God and those He is preserving as a shepherd and sheep. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. And so consider this relationship, even though I recognize probably none of us have ever been shepherds of sheep physically. You could even relate it to being at least a parent of children, because the care is the same. But in the case of a shepherd and sheep, it is a matter of total helplessness on the side of the sheep, and a matter of total, it's totally in the hands of the shepherd to ensure that the sheep make it to the end. So hear the words of Jesus Christ, and hear the relationship that is in the tune, the tone of His voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. How committed is he to preserving the sheep? Until it forces me to give up all the conveniences of my life, I'll follow Jesus that far. Well, the good shepherd stopped at not even his own life. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. An hireling is someone who is hired. And so he's doing this job for what he can get out of it. Some temporary pleasure like money. And so he was paid to take care of these sheep. And he, all the time that he was keeping care of these sheep, he was envisioning those flat screen TVs that he was going to buy with all that money. Or maybe the really nice shepherd staff or something. And as soon as that money source dried up, he was out of there. But not your shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. You see, there's a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. There was no relationship between the hireling and the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now we're going to read one more section, but I want to highlight to you that so far from Jesus being in this just to get some temporary payment out of it, instead, he has made the payment. That's a different kind of relationship, isn't it? Let's go to verse 25. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Y'all think Paul might have heard Jesus by revelation? Might have heard Jesus say some words like this? Because that's exactly what he said. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Father is greater than all. This corresponds with what Paul just taught us, that there is nothing that shall separate us. The reason we are separated from those that we love, the reason we're separated from our pastor, the reason we're separated from anything or anyone whom we would not like to be separated from, is because we didn't have the power to keep it done. But the Father is greater than all. And so you will not perish because you're in His hands. My friends, you will be preserved in Jesus Christ by the Father until the last day. But what Jesus Christ describes here is that He is drawing you to partake of this relationship that is founded upon God's preserving power. So what kind of folks live in relationships. Maybe it's children, a parent, child-parent relationship. Live in a relationship where the love of the parent is not sure, where it's wobbly, or maybe it doesn't even exist in very, very sad cases. What kind of strength does that provide them? What kind of stability to their conscience, to their mentality is debilitating. But your Father is described as one who has stopped at nothing to ensure that you will be preserved with Him in eternal life. So turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to begin to describe from the Scripture this wonderful part of your salvation that you are a partaker of. Let's read first, beginning in verse 9. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. Look for words like promise, endure, patience. Look for those. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I need to interrupt myself. What I really want you to be looking for is seeing that this passage describes your position, your perspective regarding God's preserving grace. This is your perspective. We just read about His perspective. Now we're going to look at your perspective. In the case of Abraham particularly. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And every child of Abraham, spiritually, will have the same experience. He will obtain the promise of God. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Abraham patiently endured, and if I'm not mistaken, Hebrews actually describes that in a sense, he did not, in his life, here below, he did not receive the promise. He didn't get to see it with his eyes. He saw it in the fullness in glory. But he patiently endured all the way to the end. Now maybe you've been in a situation like that, where it was called upon you to endure, and you're going to endure, you have a motive to endure because there's a promise hanging out before you, like a carrot and a stick. A lot of promises are that way. But God's promise is different than every other promise. You know, the word of God is faith, is sure. He speaks and He is truth. But He promised to Abraham. And then He swore on top of the promise for Abraham's sake. And so Abraham had full assurance because of the promise of God. He had full assurance that the promise would come to pass. Did his life in front of him always look like that? Did he have ups and downs? Did he have internal doubts or reasons to think, I can't see how this is going to come about? How about taking his son up the mountain? He believed the promise of God. That's an amazing faith that God gave him to trust the Lord. Because he believed that God was preserving. So by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And this hope that is set before us is housed within the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the forerunner. He has gone ahead of us, and He has executed the will of God, and He is ever living as the eternal priest of the order of Melchizedek, ever living to make intercession for you and for me. So that's the beginning. That begins to describe the nature of your participation in God's preserving grace. But let's dig in a little deeper. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hopefully this will begin to become more and more less academic and more personal. It's about to get really personal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure, the revealed knowledge of Jesus Christ by the sovereign light, by the light that God sovereignly showed in our hearts. I probably would have been better just to read the verse. So let's do that. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That describes like eternal life. What is eternal life? To know Jesus Christ. And so He shed this light within you sovereignly so that you would know Him. Now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. I heard that word this morning. Perplexed. We can't figure it out. Why is this happening? Not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul is speaking as a minister. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now before I read this next verse, what he knows, I want you to note that he orders this particularly. He knows, and therefore he speaks. Typically, we speak and we work it out and we come to, now I understand it, so I will believe it. But Paul says, I know. Therefore will I act. Therefore will I speak. And he knows before he gets it all figured out in his mind, which he can't figure out the resurrection anyway. It's a miracle. He knows this because God has given him the gift of faith to believe the truth. So, thereby being a partaker of the salvation. Having an interaction with it. Alright. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's a knowledge that you won't get in the encyclopedia. It sure is not a knowledge that you will get in the culture or from your Facebook feed. whatever the most popular one is these days, Twitter, Instagram. You will not become convinced of the truth from worldly sources. God has given you the incorruptible seed of truth by the Holy Spirit. And that is how you know things, my friends. You know what you really, really know is what has come directly from God by faith through the Scripture. You know that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. By the way, because it is true, most likely, in most cases, you will be able to find evidence that bears it out. That's the nature of truth. But that's not your basis, is it? That you can put a good enough white paper together to prove this or that. Because all white papers, all other sources of knowledge are subject to corruption, but not the Word of God. Not the faith that He has given you to believe the Word of God. 4. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now this begins to describe the nature of your faith. Your faith that is looking to something that you cannot figure out with your eyeballs and with your nose and with your fingers. You can't just get there and become sure in it. That is the beauty of the gift of the faith that He has given you. And so you look at that which is invisible. Now that's a special power, isn't it? That sounds like a superhuman power. One of the characters would have something like that. Well, guess what? You've got it from Jesus Christ Himself. To see that which is unseeable. And this is the fuel. This is the vehicle by which you are going to persevere to the end. You will continually have to be refreshed in this, but you will continually be looking to that which you cannot see in this mortal frame. The one that's perishing, the outward man that's perishing. All right? That is instrumental to persevering to the end. Because it's based upon something that you can't see now. It's based upon something that you, a lot of times, don't feel in your heart. And your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Satan's always going to be trying to convince you that the promises of God are not sure. And so if the vehicle of you being a partaker of God's grace was so that you could see things that you can observe and feel, etc., etc., that would be worthless. There's too much corruption down here. He's given you an incorruptible source to lay hold of that promise. That's very important for you to know. Very important for you to know. Now let's turn to Hebrews 12. This is where we're going to sit for a couple minutes. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking. That's picking up from the last passage that we read. Looking. And where is your faith looking? What is the fuel that's going to drive you persevering, keeping on going? Now we'll get into some more brief details of this in a second. But you're looking. Does this describe your spiritual walk? Or are you just like sitting around stationary? Or are you looking? Consider that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, as you well know, consider means to mull it, to chew it as the cud of a cow, to meditate on it deeply. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's your good shepherd. He became like a sheep, and he endured the humility of what it is to be a sheep. But he endured unto the end. Now, this describes the second reason that your faith is a dependable vehicle to get you, it will not fail. That your faith will not fail. First of all, it was originated by God. It was given by God. It was given unconditionally by God. He didn't give you your faith because you were a good boy and a girl like Santa Claus does. He gave a gift freely out of His love. And so, that gift will not be taken back. The origin of your faith is in God. Nothing can take that out of His hand. No one can steal it. The hireling, the thief isn't coming in. You need to know that about your faith. The nature of this gift that God has given you. You need to understand the character of the faith that He's given you. But secondly, it will last to the end because of the object that it's looking to. What if it was looking to, what if your faith was like the most popular idea in the world? Just believe in yourself. Thank you. We got one good laugh. Y'all don't believe that, do you? Just believe in yourself. Really? See, that's what, we can't get away from the Word of God. So, just believe in yourself. Just believe in your great lineage that Abraham was your father, and Isaac and Jacob. You know, my dad was Zach Guess. That's going to get me really far. Only for about 70 years, and then it doesn't work. So, the object of your faith is in Jesus Christ. It's not even in, I want to say this well, it's not even, your focus should not even be on, like, what's the level of my faith? What's my faith power? How strong is my faith? Even that is becoming self-focused. Guess what? Your faith is strong when you're looking to Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that endured. He's the one that went all the way and gave his life. And that's what your preservation is based upon. That is what your faith is based upon, because he's the author and finisher of it. Don't you need to be reminded of that? Now, with that being said, I just want to note to you for a few more minutes some different situations that you can take this and you can run with it, like he said, run with it, looking to Jesus Christ. Because, you know, 2020, because 2020. And so you need encouragement to persevere in 2021. Keep going. We've had lots of reasons to be enticed to just sit down on, you know, warm the bench over here and wait it out. But that's not what Jesus did. So first of all, I want to ask you, have you ever been in the place where you said something like, I cannot do this one more day? I cannot live like this one more day, or I will just disintegrate or explode. I cannot do this kind of trial anymore. I'm done. Guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ got there. And he said, but if you will, I will take of the cup and I'll finish the course, Father. And he finished it. And my friends, that's the nature of your faith. And what I can tell you is, you will persevere to the end. You'll be a partaker of this beautiful inheritance. Not because you did a good job in your trial. Not because you said, this is not worth it anymore. I'm going to do my own thing from now on. Because the object of your faith is not in how well you perform. It's in how well Jesus performed. So when you get to that place and you can't do the next day, like, I would rather die than tomorrow come. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. You will live the next day. And you will live and you will continue to be in the Father's hand because He is preserving you. That's it. And there is an incredible liberty that comes from knowing that God is preserving you and that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. For example, what if you have had some major sin problems in your life, but you do love the Lord, and those could just crush you and debilitate you for the rest of your life. But guess what? Because the Lord Jesus Christ finished and your faith is looking to Him, guess what? He has made a way for you to continue on and for the rest of your life not to be wasted. And that's called confession, forgiveness, and get going. That's perseverance. What if you are, I can identify with this. That's why I use this example. What if you are just a middle-aged young man, and you don't have much purpose in your life? You feel like you're just kind of floating, and it's kind of worthless. Like, what am I really doing here? Well, in Jesus Christ, that's not actually true anyway. But you need to know that and then act on it. So, hopelessness is incredibly powerful. Hopelessness. But the faith that God has given you will allow you to persevere through and conquer the hopelessness of your pointless life. Because in Jesus Christ, you automatically have purpose. And so you can't let that be debilitating. What you do need to do is to get in the Word of God and learn the truth about your relationship with your shepherd. And my friends, that will fuel you to get out of your purposelessness and start living for the Lord. Well, there's many more. This is just a sampling. What I want you to take and believe and to act on and to be encouraged by in 2021, the year of our Lord, 2021, is that God has equipped you to persevere to the end and to actually live, like Romans 8 says, someone who is more than a conqueror. And that's not like happy language on a Hallmark card. This is eternal life language of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by His power, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, He sat down, He finished. He did a good job. He did an excellent job. And so run after Him and take that fuel and keep going. Repent where you have to, where you need to repent, and be encouraged where you need to be encouraged. Always based upon the Word of God. I really hope the Holy Spirit gets to work now, and that He'll take the Word and make it good to you. I love you.